still have to have pen and paper. I still have to sit there and say, God, you can use me, speak to me. And I'm telling you, there ain't nobody in this room that's ready not to be able to do that. Amen. If Jeremiah had to have, it happened so much to Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a man named Baruch who used to write all the stuff he saw because it was too much for one man to write. He had to hire an assistant. You think that's something? The Apostle Paul heard so much about God, he had to have somebody write what he experienced. Who was that? Luke. Luke wrote all of the book of Luke, and in the second half of Luke was the book of Acts. He wrote both of them, all describing everything that happened to Paul the Apostle. There's a ring in my ear. Who's up there? I don't see anybody. Amen. Amen. I didn't mean to do that. I won't bother you again. I'm so sorry. The other idea is when you talk about Peter, the book of Mark is an incredible book. It's a book that talks about the acts of God. If you want to read how God moves in the earth and the acts that he does, go to the book of Mark, and it cuts out a lot of stuff, but it hits from one incident of God's manifestation to another, to another. There were so many, and it was written by Mark, who, by the way, was writing for Peter. He was the gentleman that always shouted. So he was writing what Peter was telling him. So, ladies and gentlemen, a person who is ready to hear God must first present themselves ready to hear God. Somebody say amen. Amen. So that means when you say you're serious, it's not just words out of your mouth. God's looking at all of us, our behavior. You know, listen, I want to know God. I want to learn God. But do you come to church every Sunday? Are you before the oracles of God when they're teaching? Are you ready to be blessed when God says, I'm ready to bless? Or are you always watching NFL football? You've got to sacrifice something. Discipleship means discipline. But if you're only doing what you want, you're not ready for God to move in your life. It's not about our will, but his. This is what Jesus said. Hey, it's not my will, God. I'm at the worst time of my life, and you're asking me to give up everything for you. I don't feel like it right now. I've got a headache. I'm sweating blood, by the way, and I don't want to go die. But not my will. Your will be done. And he got up, and he did what God wanted him to do. Let me say this to you. Faith is like that. Faith towards God doesn't come when it's convenient to you or I. God will present a scenario where faith is required and you have a choice. Use faith or use fear. But that's the only two choices you have. Everyone put your hand up on the right. Raise your hand just like this and say, faith.
Faith.
You got to do it loud. Faith.
Faith.
Put up your left hand and say, fear.
Fear.
Say, fear. Faith and fear can't go up at the same time. No, no, no. You're just excited. It's okay. Faith and fear shouldn't be up at the same time. Only one should be in play. And if you got the other in play, this one will not go up. You have a choice, faith or fear. And God will put you in a situation where he says, listen, I'm putting you in a moment, and I want you to choose either faith or fear. And you've got to look and say, what am I actually doing? Hey, you know there's a new job opening coming up, and you know you might want to apply for it. No, if I apply for it, I may not get the job. And if I don't get the job, then you know I don't want to be shamed. Okay, and the job passes you. Because this hand signals to God, I don't believe. And the Bible says, this hand also signals that I'm double-minded and unstable in all my ways. I don't know if you're going to be there and you're going to help me or not. So I'm just going to put this left hand up of fear. My left hand of fear. Yeah. Yeah. And with this hand, we signal to the enemy, you can do whatever you want. But with this hand, we signal to God, have your way. All right, right now, throw up one of those hands. Michelle, you threw up your left hand? That's your right hand? Is this one? Oh, okay. I had to want to be sure now, because I thought she threw that up fast. Fear! No. God is going to test us to see if we are willing to walk by faith. Now, listen, it's very critical that you understand how faith operates. It does not matter. Let's say it with me. It does not matter where I came from. It does not matter what I know. It does not matter what I'm looking at. Here's the reality, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That means you don't even have a choice of the matter. The moment you give your life to Jesus, bam, you are born again of the Spirit according to Ephesians chapter 1, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and you are now sanctified into the body of Christ, set aside into the universal body of Christ in that instant. According to Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, that old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. You're a new creature in Christ. It's done. It's so quick. It's just done. And how does he describe it later? You are translated from the kingdom of darkness, meaning you are subject to sin, subject to the power of darkness, subject to his will, and whoop, now you're in the kingdom of light, and the darkness can't touch you. Somebody ought to shout right there. That's why we preach the gospel so much, because we preach faith wherever we go. Because if I got an alcoholic in front of me, I want to preach faith, because part of his issue is he's in the kingdom of darkness and it's keeping him drunk. But if I can get him into the kingdom of light, then the Holy Spirit can get him out of that spirit. That's why we preach faith, because if I can get them out of the kingdom they're living in and get them in the kingdom they need to live in, then power comes in that kingdom. The power to resist. The Bible says that sin, Paul says, when you're translated into this kingdom, shall not have dominion over you. Man, you mean to tell me that when I became a believer, all habits get broken? Then how come as a believer so many habits exist? Come on now. We have a choice. We can say, nobody can ever help me with this one. I've been struggling with this all my life. I've tried everything I know to do, and nothing has ever worked. God doesn't love me. Shh. Just be still. Let God speak to you. The other night, I was sharing with a young man in front of a store, and he was struggling with alcohol, and he wept. And he wept because he said to me, Pastor Steve, I'm tired of going back to God and asking for forgiveness, because I know he's not going to give it to me. And so because he won't give it to me, Pastor Steve, I feel guilty about what I've done. And I'm ashamed to go to my parents. So what I'm going to do with this left hand of fear is pick up another liquor bottle and drink. Because God won't help me. I always learn this truth. When I see people with issues, it's because of what they don't know. Everything that people struggle with is the result of what you don't understand. Is that true or not? Faith cometh by what? And hearing by? The word of God. If you could capture the faith to be delivered, then your problem is delivered. Hello, somebody. But many times people don't know enough of the word. And because they don't know enough of the word, they have no faith. And because they have no faith, they live in here. I looked that young man in the eyes, and just like we preached on Sunday, I looked him in the eyes. I said, sir, I said, you misunderstand God. I said, God is not like you. See, you feel guilty. And he was like, yeah. Yeah, I said, you feel guilty because you let down your parents, you let down your friends, you let down your family. Yeah. And I said, you don't feel like you should walk up in church again and play the hypocrite? Yeah. And you feel like since you said you were going to stop it before God, and yet you went back to it, you feel like you can't go back then because you feel guilty. Yeah. He says, you know what I feel. I said, but you don't understand how he feels. The Bible says that I have literally created a throne of grace. A throne of grace. Grace means unmerited favor. There is a throne for everybody who doesn't deserve it. What kind of God makes a throne so that you can, when you mess up, you have a place to go to get up? Come on, somebody. That is God because of his unfailing love. He created a throne of grace, he says, that you may find grace and mercy. What is mercy? Mercy means not only do you not deserve it, mercy means you've been found guilty. And you need mercy over your life when the sentence comes down. He says, I've got a place for you to come for you to have grace. That means unmerited favor and to obtain mercy for something you're guilty for. So I said, son, you're mistaken. God isn't mad at you. God loves you and he's waiting for you to come to the throne. And only by letting go of this can he get a hold of this and get his life together. Ladies and gentlemen, it does take faith. Faith is what motivates and moves the believer. Faith unlocks the supernatural. Faith is what we live by. Faith is the currency in which we get things from God. We give him faith as currency, and he gives us favor and money and healing and love and compassion and breakthrough and everything else we need, and all we need to give him is faith. And tonight you need to see the formula that God created for faith to work for you. Now, you know, I'm a big guy like this. I'm like, you know, I'm not big on here's the 5 steps to this or the 6 steps to that or the 15 steps to total freedom. I just don't believe it's as simple as that in some cases. But I can tell you the Bible's very legitimately giving you 2 steps you have to do in order to let your faith loose. And I'm going to give them to you both. Do not lose this, okay? Don't lose this because we're going to get into it. But I need to go back a bit. We talk about 6 things that a believer needs to know. Out of Hebrews chapter 6, Paul is telling about the church's immaturity. And it says, we can't go back, Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, we can't go back to the elementary things of our faith, which is the doctrine of repentance from dead works. And the second doctrine is of faith towards God. And of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, and of the laying on of hands, of eternal judgment and resurrection from the dead. 6 doctrines. That are Christian doctrines that every believer should be strong in. You must know these in order to move on to maturity. You got to have the basics, okay? You got to have the fundamentals. Before we can get talking about all the miracles, signs, get the fundamentals down, and then your life will change so much. Your character will change so much. Your strength of believing will change a lot because now you understand who God is. Many years I never did this. I would just read a piece here, a piece there, watch T.D. Jakes here, watch Bill Winston here, watch Dr. David Jeremiah here, watch Dr. Stanley here, and I get a piece here in my life, a piece here, and a piece here, and a piece here, and I'm swinging from piece to piece, and I have no peace at all. When God says, I need you, the Bible says, study to show yourselves approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The ultimate thing God wants you to do is that you become a workman that will never be ashamed when someone says, why do you believe what you believe? He says, I don't want you to be embarrassed by saying, it's in the Bible somewhere. How many have ever done that? I don't know. No, see, no one wants to raise a hand, right? Right? See, I did put the right hand of faith up. You saw that, right? So how many in your life someone asked you something and you didn't know where the verse was, but you said, but I know it's in the Bible somewhere. How many has ever done that? Okay. Thank you. Telling the truth. Amen. Amen. We do it all the time. But God says, no, I want you to be a workman that be not ashamed. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. This is critical. Please write this down. It must be rightly divided in order to work. It must be rightly divided in order to work. Anybody want to explain what that means? Anyone want to give? Who's on mic people tonight? Okay. Who wants to give a shot at what that means? Okay, we got one down here. Go ahead. Raise your hand so they know where you are. There you go.
You can't grab a scripture out of the middle of the Word of God and hang on to it without knowing the biblical mapping and knowing that there's a way that God does things.
Okay.
Example, the biggest thing that is a preface for me is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. And that is the standard for everything, because when you go to God in prayer, he says, pray and believe and you shall have it. Well, it's okay to pray and believe, but if you seek first the kingdom of God, your priorities will change in your prayer life, and then you'll get your answers.
Okay. So if you don't rightly put that word in the right place, it just won't work for you. How many have heard this one before? He that winneth souls is wise. Who's heard that verse before? Okay, we got to get some more Bible readers in here. All right. It's an Old Testament verse from the book of Proverbs. Somebody who, raise your hand if you've read the book of Proverbs before. I need to ask you a question from the Old Testament. Can I get a volunteer who's going to answer this question? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you the question first. See, that's... Raise your hand if you're willing to put yourself out there for a minute. Come on, all these brave people. Come on, all these brave men. Thank you. Thank you, brave man. No, not you. I can't do you. Somebody else, because you know this answer. Somebody else. I want to see if they get it. Somebody else. Don't make me pick you. Come on, somebody else. There we go. Okay. Give him the microphone. I got a question for him. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Right?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
It's out of the book of Proverbs. He that winneth souls is wise. You can trust me. It's actually there. What does it mean? He that winneth souls is wise.
If you win souls for the Lord, then you'd be a wise man.
So if you win souls for the Lord, you're a wise man. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Is that your final answer?
Yes.
Would you stand on that?
Yes.
Stand on it. Okay, he's standing on it. Okay, have a seat. Anybody disagree with him? I got two people disagreeing. Well, no, hold on, guys. I see a whole bunch of hands like this. Does anybody disagree with him? Raise your hand. We got one, two, three people, four people. How many agree with him? Raise your hand. I got two. How many don't know? Okay, that's where the hands are. Okay, got it. Okay. Watch this. We must rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide it, meaning you can unrightly divide it. You can break the word up in such a way that it has no power in it any longer. Well, that verse, he that winneth souls is wise, first of all, is in the Old Testament. So then Jesus hadn't come yet. And if Jesus hadn't come yet, that means he hasn't brought salvation. And if he hasn't brought salvation, then it can't be talking about winning souls, because there was no winning souls until Jesus showed up. Somebody say amen?
Amen.
So that means that verse in context, and we always say this, context determines meaning. When you read it in context, you take, that's Old Testament. Jesus hadn't come yet, so can't be talking about winning souls. What it's talking about, if you're going to have influence over people, you have to use wisdom. That's what it means. Just very basic. Not hyper-spiritual, just basic. But we have to rightly divide it, because otherwise we'll use that verse and we'll try to find the wise way to win people, when really it's just giving you a pattern to say, use wisdom to find influence with people. And you never apply it. Here's another good one. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Okay, and we're going to start at verse 3 and go down to 5. Okay, we'll do that right. And when you have it, I want you to read it. Okay, let's all begin. Go. Okay, next verse. Can we start over? Go back to the verse before and do it in the King James. I think that's where a lot of people are familiar with. Let's go to the King James Version and let's start that again. Okay, next one. Okay, next verse. We are healed. Someone tell me where the healing verse is in that. Someone raise your hand and tell me where the healing verse is on that. Don't be shy now. Where is the verse that we always quote when we're talking about Jesus' healing power? Don't yell out. Someone raise your hand. We're on television. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, over here. What now?
At the cross.
No, what verse? What verse is the healing verse? Where's the healing verse at? Somebody else. Somebody got it? Okay, back there.
And with his stripes we are healed.
Okay, somebody tell me why. How many agree with him? How many believe that's the verse you quote when you're going up against sickness? Raise your hand if you believe that's the verse. Because you got to rightly divide it, right? You got to quote the right verse, right? How many agree with that? Put your hands up and keep them up. Okay? Okay, how many disagree with that? Okay? What do you think is the healing verse? Go ahead.
I don't have my glasses. I can't read it, but it was verse 4.
You think it's verse 4? All right, go back to verse 4. What does it say in verse 4? Okay, somebody read it like they're on mic. Give him the microphone. Let's read it again.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted.
Okay, now we've got a conflict here, ladies and gentlemen. We've got one person saying that it's the other verse, and another person saying it's the verse before. Let's take a poll. Who believes it's this verse 4? Raise your hand. We got one guy. Okay. We got two. You believe that? Okay. Three. Okay. All right. Who believes it's the next verse? Go to the next verse. Raise your hand nice and high. Okay. Put your hands down. Somebody say rightly divide. Okay. I want you to go to verse 4. And I'll give you the answer. And this is very, very, very critical that you understand why this is very important. Peter actually quoted this verse, quoted a verse after a healing took place in the New Testament. But the weird thing about what he quoted was one of these verses. And let me tell you which one he quoted. Isaiah 55, going down to verse, Isaiah 53, I'm sorry. Going down to verse 4. The verse that we always quote is that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. That ain't it. Not at all. Not even close. You are absolutely right, sir. And let me tell you why. When he says he was bruised for our iniquities, that's a sin issue. He was wounded for our transgression, that's a sin issue. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That means that there was a break in the peace between us and God, a sin issue. And with his stripes, we were healed. That's a sin issue. That means the word there in the Hebrew is sozo. And sozo means to be made whole. That whole passage in verse 5 deals with the spirit man. That when you, Christ, died on the cross, wounded for our transgressions, and that means all of our iniquities he was wounded for in his side for our sins. Why? Because his blood came out. He was bruised for our iniquities. How? They beat him over his face until he became a bloody pulp. His blood came out. That's what it was for the salvation of the soul. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. When they chastised him and they called him, you're this and you're that, and he took a stick and beat him over the head, our chastisement, his blood came out. And with his stripes, we were sozo. When they whipped him on his back, the blood came out. It was the blood that takes away the sins. Had nothing to do with healing. However, there is a verse that does. Go to verse 4 and let me share this with you. Very important. The verse says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. The word griefs there in the Hebrew is calamity, malady, disease, and sickness. The verse you should be quoting to bring about a healing power is verse 4. For when it says he bore our griefs, the word grief means sickness and disease. Watch this. And it goes on to say in the text, look at this. It says, and he carried our sorrows. And the word sorrow in the Hebrew is mekab, and it means affliction or pain. Wow. It is verse 4 that deals with the healing of the human body. But verse 5 deals with the shedding of the blood and the healing of the human soul. 4 and 5 together is the whole man. Do you see what I'm saying? So then, when we read in the New Testament, Peter was talking about a healing that his mother-in-law had experienced. He made a comment, for this cause, it was said, he carried our sorrows and he bore our griefs. He rightly divided the word of truth. Rightly. So ladies and gentlemen, how does that affect you and I? Stop quoting the wrong thing for the wrong thing. If you're going to unlock a door, you got to have the what? Right key. Faith is identifying the right key. That's how it works. I want healing. I'm not going to go with his stripes. You are healed. No, I'm going to say that when I'm preaching salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, come forward, because with his stripes he has healed you and you can be whole, sozo. Now the word activates because it's rightly divided. And then when I need a healing, I say, man, what's your problem? Well, I've had this arthritis in my hand. Well, the Bible says he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. God will heal your hand in Jesus' name. According to this word, be healed. Now the hand gets healed. Why? I rightly divided the word of truth. See, faith is about knowing the word of God in such a way you're able to rightly divide it and then speak it with confidence. When you don't know it, you just throw anything at anybody. Anybody ever had that happen? They just quoting anything. God said, be well. God didn't say that. I don't even see it in the Bible. How about another one? How about this one? How many ever heard this one before? Where two or more are gathered together in his name, Jesus is in the midst. What does that mean? Raise your hand if you think you know what it means. No, no. These people have been here for years. James, what's it mean? Let's see if you got it.
I believe it means that when...
Uh-oh, you just made a mistake. You just made a mistake. Ooh, you believe? You believe it means? What does it mean?
Well, it means...
Well?
That when you have more than one person or people together...
Yes.
Fellowshipping...
Yes.
God will be there with you.
All right. I need three people. I need two other people, for example. Somebody come up and help me. Come on to the stage, you want to help me. Come on. Oh, let's just get these two. Come on. Yeah, that's it. Come on now. Come on down. You two. Since you, that's what he's saying, so we're going to go with what. Why not? Come here. Come here. Okay. So I need a Jesus figure. Who's going to be my Jesus figure? Who's my Jesus? Rocky, come on up here, Rocky. Come on. Thou name shall be called Cephas, and upon this rock I will call thee to the front. Come on, Rocky. All right, Jesus figure. Jesus wouldn't complain like that. Come on. All right, so Jesus is over here, right? Now, according to what you said, the Bible says where two or more are gathered together in the midst, right? So there's three of us.
Yep.
Jesus is here.
Yep.
Yes, you believe that.
Yep.
You believe that? You're going to wait. Ooh, she doesn't believe it. She looked at her husband like, do I have to say yes? I got a ring on. Yes. Okay, you're going to go down with the ship, okay? Going down with the ship. Amen. All right, this is exactly what Adam did with Eve, so it's okay. All right, so where two or more are gathered in the midst, when two or more are gathered, Jesus is in the midst, yes?
Yeah.
You believe that? Okay, now watch this. I got to go home. Now hold on. Now there's just two. Is Jesus still in the midst? That's right, yeah? Okay, go home. Come over here. You home, girl. All right, now, based on that verse, is Jesus going to be... Now, Jesus, where are you? According to his definition, where are you supposed to be? Thank you. You in trouble, James. What, you going to sit down on God? You can't sit down on God. Now, you know, hold on. So that's true. When you don't have another person with you, Jesus is not in the midst of you, right? Jesus, he said, get back up there. Okay, James, now, no. All right, now, James, you said there had to be two or more. Now, you're by yourself, son. Is Jesus with you or is he not? All right, so then either you believe that or you believe the verse. Which is which? This boy's smart. This boy. Give me a high five, baby. That's what I'm talking about. All right, now good. Take the mic back. All right, here we go. He's absolutely right. The Bible's not wrong. You have to rightly divide it. Well, we know that if it's just you by yourself, Jesus isn't going to leave you. He said, Lord, I'll be with you always, even to the what? Ends of the world. So then that can't be what it means. So you got to go back into context, determines meaning. And what had happened was Jesus with his disciples, and he says, I'm going to build my church on you guys, and you guys will be the leader of the church. And he says, whenever you guys make a decision to affect the whole church, he says, whatever you decide, I'll be with you. When there's two of you leaders of the church in the same place, and you make a declaration, I'll be with you in the midst. So he says, when you loose things in heaven, they'll be loosed in heaven. And when you bind things on earth, they'll be bound on earth, because you are a leader of the church. He wasn't talking about everyday members. He was talking about leadership. How do I know that's true? Well, you remember what Paul said? Paul said, hey, listen, there was Hymenaeus and another joker, and they were breaking up the scriptures. They were believers. And he says, I turned them over to Satan because until they repented. How could he do that? He was an apostle, leader of the church. Remember Peter and Barnabas went to this ruler, and he had a little assistant next to him, and the assistant kept making fun of him and was like, don't listen to him. And Paul said, I bind your eyes until you hush your mouth and know that God's in the midst. And his eyes went poop, lost his eyesight. How could he bind his eyes on earth and it be bound up in heaven? Because that authority Jesus gives us as leaders in the church. That's why he would tell a leader, he would say, listen, whomever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whoever sins you retain, they retain. Jesus wasn't talking to himself. He was talking to the leaders of the church. So when a person comes to a leader of the church and say, I repent, I can literally pray for them and their sins go away. Oh, wait, hold on. You're not God. Didn't they say that to Jesus? When the man was on the mat, and he says, oh, okay. He says, this man's sick. And they said, oh, I know nobody. He says, Jesus looked down at the man and said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, which are always going to be Pharisees, the naysayers and the negatories, they're going to look and say, did you just hear what he said? No man has a right to forgive sins except God. And what did Jesus do? Jesus giggled. He says, I'll tell you what. To show you that the Son of Man has power, Son of Man, not God, Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, take up your bed and walk. And the man got up and walked away. They were astounded that God would give such power to men. How can then, here's the thing, he says, he equated the sickness with sin. He says, your sins are forgiven, and if your sins be forgiven, get on up. What does the Bible say about the elders? If any man be sick among you, let him call what? For the, of the what? The elders of the church. And if they bring and anoint your head with oil and pray the prayer of faith over you, if you have committed any sins, they will be forgiven. And the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Call for the elders. Same way in the Gospels, same way in the epistles. And yet, we limit our leadership and we say only God can do that. Have you not read the words of God? Have you no faith? That's why it doesn't matter why a person's sick. I don't need to know their sin. As a leader, I go, sweetheart, you're suffering. And as a leader in the house of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Now, I can either say this and make everybody feel comfortable. Sweetheart, I lay hands on you and I command you to be healed in Jesus' name. Or I can walk over and go, sweetheart, your sins are forgiven. And she get up either way. Why? That's word. That's word. And when we don't understand that, we limit what we are able to do. And as believers, we must walk by faith. Faith towards God is a singular action. And I want you to hear this. The word towards means in a direction or the vicinity of. Faith towards God is going in God's direction. It indicates a motion towards God with everything that I have, I'm moving towards him. Everybody say everything. Now, when you move out of your apartment, you don't leave everything. You take everything so you can have, when you're moving towards your new apartment, furniture. Unless you're bootleg. How many know what I mean when I say that? Where you jump from lease to lease to lease to lease, and you run out before the landlord comes at the end of the month. You leave everything. All that rent to own is now rent to gone. Don't do that. That's not Christian. Somebody say amen. God can't honor you if you don't honor him. By doing that and claiming to be a Christian, God can't help you because you're shaming his name. You're walking out his name in vain. Don't do that. Honor your requests. Honor your debts. Pay them. If you owe somebody, pay them. Don't keep saying, well, they can't do nothing to stop me anyway. Shame on you. Shame on you. Pay your debts. That's what's right in the sight of God. Pay your debts. Okay? Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, so watch this. It's moving towards something. I'm not going with half my stuff. I'm taking what? All my stuff. That means everything I believe, all my desires, all my will, all my hopes, all my dreams. It's towards, I'm moving in the vicinity and in the direction of God, and all my life, everything about me is moving in the same direction. That's what it means to have faith towards God. We have to be moving towards him and have more confidence in him. And the more closer we move towards him, the more confidence we have. It's not faith in your economy. It's not faith in your loved ones or the church. It's faith in God. So now we're at the fun part. Let's get down to what faith is. Everyone understand it's moving towards him. Everyone understands to unlock it, you must what? Rightly divide the word of truth. You got to know it applies. Okay? Now watch this. Let's understand what faith is. I want you to turn New Living Translation, Hebrews chapter 11. This is going to be life-changing. Please do not miss this tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to welcome all of our online audience tuning in from around the world. I am glad to see you here tonight. And I want you to make sure you have your pen and paper ready, for this is life-changing to you too. Join us as we learn from the table of God. Let's look. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the chapter of faith. But most people don't understand how powerful this chapter is. More powerful than many chapters I have ever read in my life. And I'm about to show you why. Amen. Is our live stream on? Great. Hebrews 11:1, it says this: faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Can we read that again together? Go.
Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen.
So, what you're hoping to happen, your faith takes it another level and say it's actually going to happen. You move beyond maybe to certainty. Okay? How do you get there? How do you get there? How do you move beyond maybe to certainty? How do you make that leap? Faith is the confidence of that which we hope for will actually happen. And then read the next part. Now it says, faith, as it says here in the new NLT, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen, and it gives us the assurance about things we cannot see. Now, what that means is simply this, is that as you believe your faith towards God, you can't see God. You can't see him. I mean, literally, he's the great invisible God. You must, spiritual eyes have to be open to see him, literally. But you can't see him in the natural. But you can toss faith towards him. How many know that you need air to breathe? How many see the air? Is it real? How do you know? What now? Okay, everybody take a deep breath and let it out. Look at your neighbor and say these words. You need a mint. No, I'm just playing. I'm just playing. I'm just playing. We all know that we have air because we have air. Do you see it? Sometimes you can feel it.
Anybody ever felt God before? Yeah. Sometimes when it's really, really windy, it can even move you, yes? But you can't see it, but you can feel it. God's the same way. We have faith towards God, and the one thing that we know is I toss hope into nothing. And the Bible says in the second half, it gives us an assurance about the things we cannot see. Out of nothing comes my faith prayer. I say, God, I need you to help me pay my rent. And I believe. And then someone comes knocking on your door and they pour out the money to you. Well, you didn't see where that came from, but it's an assurance that God is up there. Somebody say amen. Amen. When someone's sick in the hospital, they've got a terminal disease, and you walk over and you pray and you walk away, you have hope that this will actually happen, and you walk home and you get a phone call that they went back in and couldn't find anything. That is an assurance that there is a God up there that you could not see that heard your prayer. We had a lady, give you a true story that happened this week. This is how God does stuff. I love it. I was on the phone with one lady who was saying to me, Pastor Steve, my mother has been diagnosed with cancer, and I need you to pray. I need you to really cover her. And we were, I was talking to her and encouraging her. And I said, you just believe in God. God can do anything. We're going to confess the truth over her life. What we want is that the doctors have to come back and say, we don't know what we saw the first time, but it isn't there anymore. We don't care how it happens, as long as it happens. God, we have faith that you actually are there, and we know that it's actually going to happen, and the way we know it is when the miracle happens. And I'm saying that's what we're believing for. And then right there, as I'm on the phone, I get a text from another lady who says, Pastor Steve, remember what we taught in Bible study? I was in the hospital with a friend of mine who was diagnosed with cancer. And they saw a cancerous tumor in her body, said it was cancer. And they said it was the size of a golf ball in her chest. And they said it was terminal. And so when they went in to take it out or attempt to take it out, it said, hey, this is cancer. You better prepare for your whole life to go through radiation and everything else. When they went in, after we prayed, when they went in, one of our members walked up and said, before they pray, I'm praying. I don't care what happens. Let the doctor say we must have made a mistake in Jesus' name, and walked out. When they went in for the biopsy, they said, we don't know what happened. It used to be cancer. This is just a tumor. We could take it out. Go home. No radiation. That came at the very moment I was talking with this young lady about the cancer with her mother. Do you think that's on accident? God is amazing. That is the evidence of things not seen. It's the proof that God is real. Faith is believing in what you do not see so that you can see it. Can I say that again? Faith is believing in what you do not see so that you can see it. You have to trust God. Let me give you another illustration. Do you remember when Peter was still on the boat, on the job? He was a fisherman. Remember that? And you remember how Peter was tossing fish everywhere? And now, you have to understand, Jesus had passed by Peter a couple of times by now. Andrew, his brother, was already a disciple. And Peter hadn't made up his mind whether he was going to follow him or not. And Peter's on the boat. And Jesus is teaching, and the crowd start getting kind of wild. So he said, hey, Peter, Can you launch out a little bit from the land? Let me get in your boat so I can teach the people. Yeah, come on. You know, he's putting, while Jesus teaching the people, Peter's over there cleaning his nets, getting his nets ready, almost done. By the time Jesus finished preaching, he's finished with his nets. And Jesus looks down, hey, Peter, don't put that away yet. What? Don't put that away yet. Matter of fact, launch out a little bit into the deep and cast your nets out. He said, nets, plural. Cast them out. Peter was like, listen, I've been toiling all day long, man. And it was hard to clean them nets. You know, but if you say so, how many times do we treat God like that? God tries to get you a blessing. Well, okay, God, I'll give if you say so. You know what happens when you do it that way?
You're going to do exactly what Peter did. Peter didn't drop his nets, plural. He dropped his net. Because he said, I'll do it, but I'll do it grudgingly. That's why God loves a cheerful giver. Because when you're a giver who gives grudgingly, you won't give really what you want to give or what you should give. You'll give, I'll do what you said. And here's what he did. Peter said, okay, Lord, that's your word. I'll do it. Daggone it. And he takes one net and he tosses it overside. He obeyed, but not with his whole heart. And let me tell you what God had in mind for him. He launched out into the deep. Now, you've got to understand something about Jerusalem when they fish. You can't go to the deep and fish. You got to go to the shallow. It was the opposite of what he knew to do. And many times God will tell you to do something that's the opposite of what you know. That takes what?
Faith.
When God tells you to do something that doesn't make sense to you, do it. That's a sure sign. You know how else you know? Was when God says something to you that you don't want to do and you find yourself arguing with yourself, that's a sure sign. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. Is that God? I don't know if that's God. I don't know if that, maybe I'm talking to myself. Maybe I'm crazy. Aha. How often do you do that? That's how you know it's God. And you keep going back and forth with God, just do it. So Peter drops down a net, not expecting anything at all, and he went to pull the net back in. But watch this. Watch this. You've got to understand this. This is faith. Everybody say faith.
Faith.
No, you didn't say it right. Say faith.
Faith.
This is faith.
This is faith.
Watch what he did. God says, I want you to get out of the shallow water. Why? Because you can see the fish. You drop your nets where you see the fish. It doesn't take faith for that. I'll drop my nets in shallow water any day of the week because I can see what's down there. But he says, launch out into the deep. And God take you to a place where you can't see nothing. Man, it's dark down there. You sure you want me to drop here? Because you know over here I can see. I can tell you there ain't no fish. Put it right there, Peter. You sure I don't see nothing? This is called faith. When he wants you to drop your nets in a place where you cannot see. That's the only time it works. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I hope I get me some fish. But only after you drop the nets and pull them back up, the evidence of things not seen. Peter dropped his net. Everybody go, net. You got to bounce. Net. Not plural, singular. Dropped his net and went to pull it back in. Whoa, 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 whoa. I can't get it on the boat. Help, help, help. Yeah, I can see Jesus over there. I told him, God. I told him. And Peter's, help, help. This is my good net. Help, help. And the Bible says the net breaks. You cheat God. And your good nets will break. Half do it. You might get a little bit back in the boat. But that what you thought was valuable might break underneath you. You thought, man, if I cheat this way, I'll be able to keep my lights on. And you find out because you cheated that way, the light bill went up $200 and now you don't have enough. Listen, this isn't about giving. This is about faith. It's an analogy. He dropped the net and it began to, the net, see, you got to understand something about Jesus. When Jesus first asked him to do it, he knew what was going to come out. So he told him to drop all his nets. But he didn't believe the master of the sea. And he says, I got this. I will trust you to a certain extent, but I'm the professional here. And he dropped one, and he realized that was a big mistake. But he didn't even get what he was intended to have.
See, some of us live like that. We barely making it because we don't live by faith. We go only so far and only give so little. We only give so much faith, and then we drop our nets and we don't come back with bounty because we don't fully trust him. We're not tossing our faith into the unseen. We want to stay in the shallow waters and say, I got faith. I got faith. Yeah, it only takes one net for what you got. But where he wants to get you is so that you need all your nets to get it up. God wants you to have a net busting, boat sinking blessing. Did you hear what I just said? Say it with me. Net busting, boat sinking blessing. The Bible said the boat began to sink. It was so full of fish. And it still wasn't all he was intended to have. My gosh. This is why the doctrine of faith towards God is so critical, because many of our lives, we only go so far with God. We won't trust him into the areas where we cannot see. We trust him only in the shallow area. Yeah, I believe in God. I go to church on Sunday. I give consistently. Yeah, I believe in God. And God says, I want you to give your whole business to somebody. I believe that's the devil. That's definitely the devil. That's shallow. We're living shallow. When God's asking us to go deep. When I was growing up in the faith, man, there was a term we always used. They used to say, oh, man, he's so deep. Oh, she's so deep. And it was a slur. It was like you're talking about somebody. Oh, they're so deep. Like they're so spiritual. Man, listen, I'd rather you be deep than shallow any day of the week. I'm serious. Because all them deep folk are the ones that are doing great things in the world. They look crazy when they started. They'd be praying on walls. God, in the name of Jesus, when anyone touched this wall, they'd be healed of cancer. And people are like, that man crazy. But after a while, he matures, and you see him walking through hospitals, healing cancer wards, because he's willing to step out, launch out into the deep, and drop all his nets. The question I have to ask you is this. If you want to be a believer in Jesus Christ and a disciple in him, the question you must face is this. Are you willing to drop your nets? And are you willing to drop them in areas that you do not understand? Can you drop them in areas that you can't see? Where you don't have an answer. It's not an easy way. Ladies, how many ladies worry about money in here? I hate calling women out. Don't make me do that. Raise your hand like you're sure, please. Thank you. Jesus. I meant God. The reality here is that many of our women love security. They don't like the up and downness of insecurity. They want their house. They want food in the refrigerator. They want, you know, stability. And sometimes for women, it's very difficult. But oftentimes when women can conquer that, they are the most powerful grandmothers and mothers and aunties that you have ever seen in your life. Because money isn't the issue anymore. They allow God to be God, and they have faith. Men love to work. Men love to feel like they're accomplishing something. But what if you can't get that number one job and provide all the money for your home? Are you now worth nothing? No. You better be a man of faith, because your faith can bring everything to your family. I may not be the money maker, but man, I'm the blessing bringer. Hello, somebody. Y'all didn't hear what I just said, did you? Come on, let's say it again. Come on. Come on, woman. Yes, wife. Booyah. That's for my live stream folk. I may not be the what did I say? I may not be the money maker, but I'm the blessing bringer. Come on now, let me hear all my men say that. I may not be the money maker,
You know, that's why these ladies are scared. You know that? Oh, may not be the blessed maker. No, no. Can I hear my brothers with some bass in their voice? I may not be the money maker, but I am the blessing bringer. I got it out. No, don't walk off on me now. It was a mistake. I just stumbled in my voice. She left. No, I'm just playing. Why do I say that to the men? Because the men, even if they're making the money, they say, I don't want to stop doing that. That's my role as a man. No, it ain't. Never was. Never in the Bible will you ever find anybody saying the man has to be the richest in the home. Never. What you are supposed to be is a spiritual head. No, keyword, spiritual. Come on now. Not natural. Spiritual. That wherever you go, there's blessings wherever you walk. That's what a man is supposed to be. Then you ain't got to worry about money. I don't care who gets it. I walk in such a place where the blessing falls on our family that if the money comes to her, I don't care. I get it too. Come on now. Joint account. Hello, somebody. But it may come out of nowhere because of the walk that I have to have. And men, when you walk like that, it can come to you, it can come to her, just as long as it comes. That's what faith is. Faith doesn't determine how it's going to come, just let it come. Faith is dropping down in the deep and believing that God has everything you need to pull you out. Faith towards God. This is a doctrine that you must understand. How much time we got left? Woo, glory. All right, we're going to try to at least start this off. Okay, now watch this. Faith is the confidence of what we hope will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Verse 12, this is critical. Oh, you're going to love this. Read verse 12. Two. Looks like 12. What's the last two words? Everybody say it nice and loud. Yell it out again. Watch this. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. What does that mean? You got a good reputation. God is looking for you, ladies and gentlemen, to have a good reputation with Him. Now, watch this. A good reputation isn't on how hard you work at church. Come on, somebody. A good reputation is not about how well you dress. A good reputation isn't about how much money you give. A good reputation isn't even if you stand in front of a person and take a bullet. That's not what he defines as a good reputation. A good reputation is through your faith. Look at the first words. Through their faith. The men and women of old earned a good reputation with God. Some of us in the room have never even begun a reputation with God. Why do you think them devils looked at those seven sons of Sceva and said, when they tried to cast the devil out, and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Because Paul had a reputation. Jesus has a reputation. Where does it come from? Faith. Man, you ought to be the kind of people that your reputation is, man, if y'all need prayer, go to so-and-so. Amen. Let your name be so-and-so. Call me so-and-so. Let me be the one when I pray, it breaks loose. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a reputation with God. That's what we're all going for, ladies and gentlemen. Not just church, but to have such a reputation with God because we utilize the one thing He's given us to unlock everything, and it's called faith. It is faith towards God. This is doctrinal. This gets better. Look at verse 3. Hold on. Can I stop? Can I stop for a second before you go there? The NASB reads these same verses 1 and 2 this way.
Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, faith, the men of old gained approval. A workman that need not be ashamed, remember that? NIV puts it this way. Now, faith is a confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So God will commend you if you utilize your faith. And then the inverse is true. There is no commendation when you don't use your faith. There's always the inverse. That as a believer, you should not be trying to work it with your hands, but work it with your faith. We believe, therefore we go. Everything I do, I get in my mind and say, God, this is what I want. I write it down. Yesterday, I went to a business meeting of professionals, and they said, put on the board what you see and what you want. And out of faith, I put on there a picture of a globe with lights going to every part of the world. And they said, what does that mean? I said, I want a global TV ministry. I want people around the world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ out of Frontier Church. And everybody was like, And I sat down. We took a break. And a man walks over to me and says this to me. He says, you know, I do videography for the Olympics. And I sat there and I felt compelled to come to you. I want to hear your story and put it on film. And I want to watch you go viral around the world. Come on now. No fear, baby. All faith. I speak what I believe, and it came to pass in the same room. Another pastor got up and he says, you know what? I want a vacation in Tennessee, Georgia mountains for me and my family. That's what he wanted. Same room, same day. He sits down. His phone rings. Hello? Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm in class. Yeah. Who? What? You're kidding me. He says, just when he sat down, I just sat down and my wife got a call. A man just offered me a cottage in the mountains of Georgia. Faith is the substance of things what? And the evidence of things not seen. Oh God, great and invisible one, I sow into you faith, and from your great vastness of glory, I will see it manifest in the land of the living. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Ha. Faith is manifest here. It's only for here. Oh my gosh, let me sit down on that one. Live streaming folk, y'all need to hear me on this. Paul made it very clear. I ain't talking to these people no more. Paul made it very clear. Now about these. Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these? Love. Faith didn't make the cut. Why? Because love is eternal. Faith is for now. You won't need it there. Only love is going to last, y'all. Faith is for here. What you got to believe in over there? I don't know if God's real. Ooh, oh, yeah, heavenly choir. Faith is the way you are to live here. It's your power here. And some of you have gone 80, 70, 60, 50 years and haven't used it yet. But it's available to you to get what you need out of God and to have supernatural things happen in your life. It all begins with faith. Faith is for here. Everybody say that with me. Faith is for here. You got to put your finger down. Faith is for here. Do it again. Faith is for here. It's, don't wait on it. Right now. Yeah, there you go. Now faith. That's how it starts in the King James. Now faith is the substance. It's for right now. R-A-T, now. Right now. Thank you for listening. Faith for the believer is literally changing the way that you see the world. Faith for the believer is changing the way you operate your entire life. Faith for the believer is incorporating, watch this, the God factor in your life. You better write that down. Faith is incorporating the God factor in your life. You don't struggle as if you don't have a God up there on the unseen. You have a God. Don't act like the Gentiles act, like they don't know that they have a God. Don't behave in fear and panic like Gentiles do, who have no God. You have one. You have to act like it. Have faith. It'll change the way you see the world. You know, I love when I always talk about this. God, we needed a building. I don't care how you do it. Just do it. And I remember when our son Justice was diagnosed with Down syndrome, and I said, I don't care how you heal him. Just do it. And in both cases, my son came out healthy. We got the building. I said to God, I don't care how you do it. But that's the reason it gets done. Did you hear what I just said? Watch this. This is a key. I don't care how you do it. Write that down. I don't care how you do it. Just as long as it gets done. That's critical. Because when you have faith, and you tell God, I want it to be just like this. I believe it for a house. But I want that house, only that one. And God wants to put you in a bigger house. What you going to do then? Sometimes we think too low. We think too low. Everybody say, we think too low. True story. I had two friends of mine. We had just come from a big event. We were dressed to the T. We looked sharp, had a tux, we had a suit on, you know, nice ties. We walk up in there. We were the bomb in Wendy's. You know what I'm saying? We were stepping in Wendy's, baby. We walk up to the countertop, and I order my food, and these two guys with me, they're a bunch of jokers, right? And one of them looked at the lady behind the counter. He said, and he had this, like, announcer voice. And he says, ma'am, do you know who we are? She goes, ma'am, this is very important. Do you know who we are? You do look familiar. Who do they look like? I think they important people, aren't they? I've seen them on TV. They're important people. I think I do know who you are. And he said, ma'am, what would you do with $10 million. Oh, 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 I know what I would do. I know what I would do. What would you do, man? Oh, I know what I would do. I'd buy me a double wide. Sometimes we think too small. Some people are here going, what's wrong with that? You, if you got $10 million, you don't buy you a double wide. You give it to the church. No, I'm just kidding. No. What you do is you can buy you a mansion and then give $8 million away to the church. They're going to think I'm after the money. I don't want your money. Okay. You got to have the higher thought. See, ladies and gentlemen, you got to stop being attached to the idea that it has to be seen or make sense to you, or that it has to occur in your way for it to happen. And the only thing you're supposed to be doing is hoping that it happens. Come on, somebody. This is key. Your job isn't to determine or tell God how it happens, just that it happens. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You just say, do it, God Almighty. Man, he'll shock you. He'll come a way you never even thought would come. How many ever had that happen? You thought it was coming one way, came a whole nother way. Yes, sir. That's God. God wants to wow you. But you've got to toss your faith up and trust him. Faith towards God is a doctrine. And part of believing and being a strong believer is not telling God how to do his job. I'm teaching here. You cannot tell God how to do his job. You tell God what you want and let him work out the details. Works every time. Works every time. Be quiet, Rocky. Rocky tells me that every day. Pastor, let me just do my job. Now, here's a higher thought. Write this down. Higher thought. You don't base faith on the past. You don't base faith on the past or the future. You base it on God's character. You don't base faith on the past or the future, but you base it on God's character. If you don't hear anything else tonight, you must hear that. Faith starts with this. You can't look at your past, all the mistakes, all the failures. You can't even look at the mistakes where, oh man, can I share something with you that really was a revelation to me the other night? You know, this is how God deals with Steve Yates. I could be sitting, eating food at dinner, or just relaxing on my couch, and then the Holy Spirit talks to me and shows me scriptures and teaches me. And he taught me something. Do you remember the story of the man who had a son? And the son was demon-possessed. And the son would always toss himself into the water and toss himself into the fire. How many remember that story? I've heard that story before. Okay. And the father of that little boy took the child to the apostles and asked that he would be healed. The devil come out. And the Bible tells a story that all the apostles tried to pray for him and couldn't cast the devil out. Now, I need you to hear this, because many of you are in this situation. I'm going to show you something about faith. Imagine that father's lifestyle. If you've ever been around autistic children, imagine a father who can't even turn his back to buy fruit, lest the son take off and go jump in the lake. And he has to drop his bags, his groceries, run after this boy with all his heart trying to catch him.
And when he's in the water halfway down into the deep, he grabs him up and brings him out while he's kicking and fighting with the demon inside of him. And he holds him and squeezes him until he calms down, knowing that he had just paid his money and his bag of groceries is on the ground and someone picked all his stuff up. Imagine this father who is out at night and said, well, we're just going to walk and together in the stars. And he's walking down the beach and his son zips out of his hand and runs, and there's a big bonfire. And he sees his son running towards the fire, and he begins to take off screaming, and nobody knows what the man's screaming about. And they're not looking at the boy, they're looking at the father. And he's screaming, and stop him, stop him, stop him. And the little boy jumps in the fire, and the father has to run upon the hot coals and break his son out with blisters, and him blistered because his son keeps throwing himself in the fire, and he's got to hold the little boy's hands as the boy cries because his hands are blistered. Imagine that man and what he had to go through and all the struggle. And then, as if it's not enough, he hears about the disciples and Jesus. And he says, maybe this is my chance, because nothing else works. And he grabs his son and he carries his son to the disciples. And he says, disciples, would you cast it out? The disciples, one by one, all 12, tried. They said, surely Peter has to be the one. Peter laid his hands, and that demon didn't come out. Now, you have to imagine this father watched 12 times. 12 times. Men, no, not 12, 9 times. 9 times. The apostles pray for his son, and nothing happens. Could you imagine the hope, and then the broken hope, and then the hope, and then the broken hope, then hope, then the broken hope, and you get down to that last guy, and now your hope is dead. You have no faith. You're weary. You're tired. You're ready to give in. And there's no one left. The Bible says that Jesus came walking down the mountain of transfiguration with Peter and James and John. And he saw the crowd gathered around the apostles. And he looks down and says, what's going on? The Pharisees were there laughing. And the disciple says, Jesus, I don't know what's up, man. We all try to cast the demon out of this boy, and it ain't coming out. Jesus looks at the father and says, how long has he been like this? Since he was a youth. Just weary. Bags under his eyes. And he says, do you believe I can do this? Oh, come on. Come on, really? I've asked God so many times before I even came. And now you want me to stretch my faith out again? Come on, really? I watched your guys can't do it. That was 9 miserable moments. I don't ever want to go through this again. I can't. I'm too weak. I'm too weak to do this. I can't do this. I can't. I want it, and I've tried. And isn't that like many of us, that there's something in our life that hasn't budged yet? And we've asked God and 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 asked God. And we get to a point where you don't want to ask no more. You don't have the strength to believe anymore. Not at all. And you think that you'll have to live with this for the rest of your life. And Jesus said to the man, do you believe I can do this? And the man looks at Jesus and says, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Help me. And the joy of the Lord is simply this. And this encouragement to many of you that are here tonight. There will be times you have asked again and again and again for God to do something for you and it hadn't come to pass. I'm here to tell you, don't give up on Jesus. You may have gone to church after church and nothing changed. Don't give up on Jesus. Because it's the same thing that works with him. Do you believe he can do this? Can you just try one more time? Can you have faith? One more time. I know you're tired, but can you just believe? One more time. And the Bible says that he took the boy and he cast the devil out of the young child. And the child was made whole and presented back to the father. And now the father believes. Faith is trusting in the character of God, not your past, not your future, but in him. You may have been through your serious situation, and you may have asked God for something, for someone, for so long, and yet it hasn't come to pass. Don't give up on God. Let your faith go one more time. I'm so happy Jesus came down for that little boy and gave him a normal life. Don't know the rest of his story, but the rest of his life is the byproduct of somebody having faith that even when they're weak, Jesus will make up the difference. Believe in him. We're going to stop here. Trust him. No matter how many times you've been there, trust him again. He will always be the same. His character will never change. Let's bow our heads.